Woo! What's up, Bridge City Church, North Braddock? Welcome to season 4 of Narcos. That's all I could think of when I seen the Money on Fire. They had the little dope beat going on, and I was ready to rock and roll. But no, seriously, welcome to Bridge City Church. My name is Pastor John Schaefer. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City North Braddock, and I welcome you to a brand new sermon series called True Riches. And so today and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about money. Oh, see, I heard the groans. I heard the groan in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't a biblical groan. Come on. I know what you're thinking. All the church ever does is talk about money. All the church ever wants is my money. Well, a couple of realities I'd like to hopefully balance your perspective out with as we dive into this very important topic. First and foremost, I still have not had an apology from my cable provider for all them commercials that they run during my TV shows asking me for my money. Instagram has not apologized to me for all of the frivolous things that I have no desire to give my money to, but they just show them anyway. And I say that because there is a problem within our culture, and especially within the body of Christ, where the issue of money, it's a perspective issue. See, because here's the other reality too. Jesus died for all of you. That includes your money. Jesus talked more about money than anything else in his ministry within the Word of God. You throw that slide up there just so that you know I'm not making this up. Let's see. We got that slide? Should be the next slide there. Nope. That was supposed to happen. It was prophetic. I believe God right now was going to anoint you. See, everyone laughs when it's about you getting some money. Wait till you hit that Powerball and Pastor Rick's knocking on your door looking for that tithe. Come on. And the tithe is the baseline, fam. That's the starting point. That's the floor. Come on. But no, the next slide, if you would, please. Bible facts. Jesus spoke more about money. He referenced money and possessions more than anything else in his teaching. It's just a fact. And I don't believe because it was like some of you think the church is, that the church is just out to get your money. Remember, Jesus didn't, the church, we're not out to get your money. Pastor Keith says it this way, we're out to get all of you, the whole thing. It's just usually the last thing that comes along into heaven with you is your money. But Jesus spoke about this, I believe, not because he wanted to get people's money. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I often add to that, it's not in the Bible, so don't look for it, but he also owns the hills the cattle are on and the gold in them thar hills. He doesn't need your money. But the thing is, Jesus understands the intrinsic and inherent connection between the human heart and our treasure. And so because he died to get your heart and all of you that your heart encompasses, he talks about the thing that our hearts most often run after. Treasure. And not just treasure, but earthly treasure. That's why Jesus said ridiculous, insane, preposterous things like where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so when we come into a setting like this where we're the gathering of God's people in a specific location, we're the ecclesia of that, and we're like, oh, what are you talking? That sounds Greek. It is Greek, and you can learn about it at Growth Track tonight. If you're in 301, I'm teaching. You're welcome. But as we gather together, and we hear messages about money, the reality of it is that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. And if our treasure doesn't find itself invested in the things of God, then by Jesus' own proclamation, that means that your heart is not invested in the things of God. And I personally think it's hypocrisy to say things like, Jesus, you have my whole heart, but he doesn't have your money. I think it's a lie, and you can challenge me on this, but I think it's a lie to say that Jesus lives in your heart, but Jesus doesn't have your treasure. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Can you truly say that you belong to God if God doesn't have access to your belongings? And so when we talk about money, wealth, possessions, we're not just talking about giving, we're talking about the issues of the heart. Proverbs says to guard your heart, for from it comes the issues of life. And he's not meaning to keep things out from your heart, but to be careful what comes out of your heart, because Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'll even take that the next step. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the body acts. And if we don't model a generous, sacrificial life, like the image of the one whose image we're created in, and like the one the Holy Spirit is making us like, namely Jesus, then I don't think it's unfair to say that Jesus doesn't have our whole heart. And so this is an important thing today. In these next several weeks, so I encourage you, don't check out. Don't take a church vacation for these next couple of weeks. But come in and lean in, listen, hear the truth of God's word as we talk about true riches. Because how many of you know earthly riches will fade away? If gold is the object of your desire, congratulations, you've set your heart on the pavement of heaven. Because it says there are streets of gold. Gold is asphalt in heaven. But there are things that are in heaven as we look into this that God wants to deliver into our lives. Things that you can't put a price on. Things that money can't buy, that God wants to freely give, but he cannot and he will not, because he will not entrust someone with true riches who has been unfaithful in earthly riches. And so when you come into a church setting and you hear them talking about money, hopefully it's not just because it's a heart check for us, but because they want to see you more blessed with true riches, because the Bible says, God says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I will never shy away from asking you to give your money to God, because I want to see you more blessed. I will never shy away from encouraging you to return what you have to its rightful owner so that you can receive more in turn. That's just bananas, isn't it? But that's what we talk about when we're talking about true riches. And so our text for the day, if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. I'm going to read through the first 12 verses here, kind of unpack it, give you a big idea and unpack it and get out of your way. But Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 1, Jesus told this story to his disciples. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a believer, whatever kind of nomenclature you want to use to describe your relationship with God, this is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you should have made that decision when Pastor Ben gave the opportunity, but if you didn't, I want you to listen in and see how your Heavenly Father, through the Son Jesus, wants to bless your life by discipling you and training you to be a generous, sacrificial, wise person with your money. Because if I asked any of the, I guarantee you, if I did a poll, if I could help you in any area with your life, and I gave you certain categories, money would probably be the top category. Especially considering this ridiculous, foolish economy that we're in. Just please keep that in mind 2 days from now. Luke chapter 16, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. I'm just going to do a little side note here. If you aren't honoring God with your wealth and living wisely with your wealth, you are wasting God's money. Actually, Malachi 3 says if you don't tithe and bring an offering, you're robbing God. I don't want to be caught robbing God. Verse 2, so the employer called him and said, "What's this I hear about you?" Again, you see, God is going to call you to account for how you handle what he's given you. Everything. We cannot paint a picture of heaven that does not include a calling to account. And listen to me, God usually doesn't wait until the end of the age to call you to account. He will do it every moment of every day. How are you managing, and not just the money God's given you. God's given you a body. He's given you abilities. He's given you time. Actually, I'll even go as far as to say time is more valuable than money because I can spend money and make more money, but I can't spend time and get more time back. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your treasure? How do you spend your talents and your abilities? God will call you to account for those things. He says, "What is this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." Well, God would never let me go. See, the funny thing about this, if we're going to extrapolate it into its intended, it's a parable, it's a story, but it's intended to communicate a spiritual reality. If we're going to extrapolate it into the fullness of its intended spiritual reality, what we're seeing here is not God cutting someone off, because the scripture is clear. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What it's actually communicating here is that this person was never given over fully to the master. He never really belonged to him. God can't let go what he never fully owned. And when you think of a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, yet decides to pay the highest price, the life of his son, the death of his son, to purchase you, that is a high price. Because the value is inherent in the price paid. But if you choose to not accept that free gift of salvation, then God, you don't belong to God, and God's not cutting you loose. He's not sending you to hell. You're choosing it. And one of the things that indicates how much we really belong to God is when God places a demand on our finances, on our possessions, on our time. Verse 3, the manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg." Amen. Come on, somebody. He's a smart dude. He's a smart guy. He said, "Look, I need to figure something out. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So this guy's like, "Look, I'm going to be out on the street, but I'm going to put a plan in action that's going to enable me and ensure me that even when I'm out on the street, there's going to be places that's going to welcome me in and take good care of me." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss this situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" Meaning the boss, the manager. "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. Now, in a natural sense, this is robbery. This is unethical criminality. But in a spiritual sense, this is the gospel. How so? You owe God a sin debt you can't pay, but Jesus calls you unto himself and says, 'Let me wipe the debt out so that you can fully have what I have and you don't have to go to hell.' That's a good deal. You don't have to have an MBA to know that that's a good deal. And how much do you owe my employer? Verse 7, he asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was his reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true, Jesus now saying, that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Ooh, that's an indictment, isn't it? Verse 9, here's the lesson. Here's what he's trying to communicate. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Here's the extrapolation. Take everything you have, your time, your treasure, and your talent, and spend it to win the lost, so that when your possessions are gone, because here's the thing, even if you've got a bill, you hit the Powerball and you put it on investment and Jesus comes back, that's getting burned up. That house you spend so much time shopping for and caring for and worrying about and stressing about, that's gonna get burnt up. The only thing that will go with us into heaven are the souls we've won on behalf of the King. And there, they will welcome us in. They will welcome us in. Because they wouldn't have been there if we hadn't have made the sacrifices necessary to ensure that they made it. Verse 10, this is the getter. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. This is a principle. This is why I believe a lot of people don't have the large things that they've been believing for and asking for and praying for. Because there might be an area where you haven't been faithful in the little things that you've been given yet. He says, but if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth, or I'm sorry, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? So, the big idea for today is this. True riches can be obtained by every disciple when applying these three principles. A stewardship mindset, a shrewd plan or a budget, and having a heart set on eternity. True riches can be obtained by every disciple when applying these three principles. Stewardship mindset, shrewd plan, and a heart set on eternity. So what are true riches? Pastor Ben mentioned it. We did it in our pre-service huddle where all the people serving and ensuring that this place is ready for you to experience God and engage and have a life-transforming moment with the Holy Spirit. We asked this question in that time. And so for sake of time, true riches, as I would define them, is to have Jesus's peace, his presence, his power, his provision, and his protection resulting in the fullness of joy. Presence, which Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. His peace, Philippians chapter 4 talks about a peace that transcends all understanding. His power, right, his authority, his ability to make it to the next day. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens or empowers me. Provision. How many of you know the Bible pictures, it presents God the Father as a good Father who gives good and perfect gifts. And protection. Again, Malachi chapter 3, talking about bringing the whole tithe and the offering into the storehouse. We're going to talk about this moving forward, so I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it says that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain because you've showed faithfulness in the little things, your tithe, and so now God's going to pour out big stuff into your life. But it also has another caveat. He'll rebuke the devourer. What does that mean? He'll protect you when there's a dip in the economy. He'll protect you when there's a storm and everybody else's house gets messed up, but yours is just fine. So there's these things. True riches are things that money cannot buy. Things that money... Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." It's a peace the world can't give, and it's a peace that the world can't take away. See, in many of us, we find ourselves being robbed of peace when the economy dips or when something bad happens. How many of you right now would sign up for perfect peace even in the midst of the most horrific, tragic storm? That can be yours when you apply these three principles. The first one is this: a stewardship mindset. See, Jesus is telling this story to his disciples to remind them and remind us that what we own does not belong to us. What you own doesn't belong to you. Well, I earned it. Okay. Who gave you the job? Well, my company gave you the job. Okay. Who gave you the body to go and work that job, or the mind necessary to work that job, or the breath in order to breathe so you can be alive at work? Who gave you that? Who gave you the opportunity? Nothing we own truly belongs to us. And Jesus is telling us this story here to remind us of that, this. Because look at what he said in verse 1. There was a certain man who had a manager. And don't take this the wrong way, but you ain't the man. You're the manager. It's your job to steward what the man, Jesus, gives you. That's our job, to steward it. You say, well, what's a steward? Well, a steward, to get kind of sum it up, it means you're not the owner, but the operator, functioning under the owner's direction, power, and resources. You're not the owner, you're the operator, right? Now, some of you in here do own your own businesses, I know that, but most of us, we're an employee for someone else. So we're stewarding what that employer wants us to do. And we shouldn't just be stewarding it to keep it status quo. We should be operating in our jobs with an effort to make that job better. I want to make my boss more money. I want to make my place of employment a profit. Because when they profit, I profit. Not just because I might get a raise, but because I get to keep my job. And so we see that stewards are not the owner, they're the operator, functioning under the owner's direction, power, and resources. But here's the problem, here's the thing, because we live in this I'm the man society. We need to switch it from I'm the man to I'm the manager, all right? Here's the problem, we convince ourselves that we are somehow in control. That's what we do. See, this is just another personal thought. I personally believe that the problem with our current iteration of Christianity, especially in America, is that we fundamentally believe that Jesus is here to serve us and obey us, not the other way around. We operate our lives as though it's a privilege for Jesus to be in our life. And we don't operate our lives fully in a way that says this is an undeserved honor and joy to be in your life, Jesus. See, this is why groans come when we start talking about money in church. Because clearly stating what the Bible says about money irks us. And here's the thing, because it's challenging the areas in our lives where Jesus fully doesn't have lordship. He's not our boss, he's our buddy. And we have to process that. We have to come to grips with that. How about this? Let me hit you with some knowledge here real quick. couple of slides just to give you, first and foremost, just some principles. Our ability to bring our money under control is a part of our spiritual development. That's why we teach on this. Because how you control your money is an indication of how well you control your heart. And we are either controlling our money or our money is controlling us. I remember years ago, I was at a pastor's gathering where our founding pastor, Pastor Keith Tucci, he was teaching, and he was teaching on money, and he pulled out of his pocket a $50 bill, and I said, man, I wish I was Pastor Keith. See, I only got money with presidents on them. He got Benjamin on it, yeah. And he said, there's a guy on here. You see that guy's face? See, and most of us, because we don't think about it, because our perspective is skewed, it's not a heavenly perspective, it's an earthly perspective, we work for this guy. And that's true. You go to work, you literally go to work to earn that money. Or this guy tells us what we need to do. Oh, I can't go on that mission trip because I don't have enough of this guy. So we need to shift our perspective and make this guy, this person on the bill, work for us. That's the way money's supposed to work. And our ability to control our money is indicative of our spiritual condition, but we're either controlling our money or our money is controlling us. And Jesus says, again, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you cannot serve God and money. And so if there's decisions that you're making, and I'm not saying don't be wise. Be wise. That's what shrewd means. We're going to look at that in a minute. But if there are certain kingdom decisions that you can't make because your money won't let you, then who's your boss? Jesus or your money? Because if Jesus is saying come, but your money's saying you can't, who you listen to tells you who's your Lord. And the last one, this is my favorite one here. Our attitude towards money is indicative of our submission to or our rebellion against Jesus and his lordship in your life. It's not your rebellion against the church that passes the offering plate or talks about money. It's between you and God. A long time ago, I stopped worrying about who was signing my paychecks. Because God's going to take care of me because he promised he would. He said he'd never leave me or forsake me. David said, I'm young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging bread. So that means I'm going to be okay and my kids is going to be okay. The question is, are you going to be okay if you don't turn the lordship of your life fully over to Jesus, but you keep letting a piece of your life serve mammon or money? James says this, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's not a 50-50 split. You could be 99% on board with Jesus, but the 1% that Jesus can't tell you about yourself in is your money. You're still a double-minded person, and that's why your life's unstable. I want to live a stable life. My life does not go up or down depending on how the economy dips or not. I don't like it. If I can do anything about it to change it, I certainly will. But I ain't sweating it. I'm going to be all right. Because I have a stewardship mindset. This ain't mine anyway. Take it all away, God. You gave it to me anyway. The second thing, the second principle that we need to apply is having a shrewd plan or a budget. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it's required of stewards, that's you and me, to be found faithful. What's that mean? We need to have a consistency in what we do, and not just a consistency in what we do, but consistently honor what the king would have us do, what the manager, what the man who owns the money would have us do. And so Jesus, in this, just he's not commending the dishonesty of the man in that story. He's commending his shrewdness. Why? Because that dude had a plan that would benefit him in the long run by benefiting others now by using his master's resources. Oh my God, that's really good. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is commending this man not because of his unethical expenditure of his master's money, but he's commending this man because he had a plan that would benefit him in the long run by benefiting others now using the resources that belong to his master. As a believer, we have an opportunity to put into action a plan that will benefit us in the long run. Remember, eternal dwellings? by benefiting others now by giving generously of our time, treasure, and talent, and using the resources that don't belong to me. It's your breath in my lungs. See, even your breath doesn't belong to you. And so, but if I can come to grips with the reality that, man, if I use everything Jesus gave me, if I use the abilities he gave me, if I use the energy that he gave me, if I use the opportunities, the relationships, the areas of influence that he gave me, the money that he gave me, the time that he gave me, if I use that and sacrifice it to benefit other people, I'm actually going to be welcomed into eternal dwellings, but also be blessed and rewarded with true riches. Sign me up. So we have to have a plan. And so there's a little slide here, and I have a hard copy, but this is a monthly cash flow plan. And you can just get your camera out, put it on that QR code, and it'll take you to a link where you can get this form. This is a helpful form because it's going to help you build a budget. It's going to help you build a budget. It's going to help you put into action a shrewd plan. A shrewd plan so that others can be blessed and you can be blessed. Amen? Amen. And remember, you'll see here, the first thing is the tithe.
Well, I don't believe that the tithe is in the New Testament.
That's fine for you to believe that, because in the New Testament, they gave everything, not just 10%. But not only that, Jesus, when he was chastising the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he says, you tithe, but you don't remember these mercy things. And then he says something specific. You should have kept doing the former, but also did the latter. So Jesus thinks the tithe is a good idea. And I believe we shouldn't let the tithe be the line of demarcation, because I know some people who get to the tithe and they're like, yeah, but no, Jesus wants us to go over and above and beyond the tithe. He wants to get us to a place where our hearts are not attached to our money. That's the goal, because your money won't go with you to heaven, but your heart will. And so he wants to get us to this place. You know, Proverbs 3 says that we got to bring the first fruits of our wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. With the first fruits of your crop, not the leftovers. None of you would have a guest of honor come to your house and you would feed them the leftovers that you have stored in that Cool Whip or Country Crock tub in your fridge. But when we don't give God our first fruits, that's what we're serving King Jesus. But look, because he's good, he says, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Some of you are like, well, what does that have to do with it? This was an agricultural society. They had barns and they had vats. That was pretty much it. So if your barns were overflowing and your vats were overflowing, that was a good day. Jesus wants to bless you, but he can't trust you with the more if you're not faithful with the little. And so we want you to take this and fill this in. And even better than that, this would be the best thing. You want to make me really happy? November's my birthday month. You want to make me happy? Reach out to me and say, Pastor, I'd like to sit down with you and have you help me do this. You would bless my heart. Because you know why? I don't do this so that I get a paycheck or so that I can be up on a stage. I do this because I want to see your life blessed. I can get a paycheck anywhere else. But I get the privilege of doing this. And I'd love to walk through this with you, because you know what really jazzes me up? When I see somebody whose mind is totally blown when they start to tithe and they start giving away 10% of their money, and then they have more money than they know what to do with. And you're like, I don't know how it happens. I don't know. I love that. That blesses my heart. And it doesn't have to be me. You know, we have Carl and Katie Steinmetz. Carl leads our Financial Peace University Connection Group. He'd love to do this, right? I mean, I don't want to put you on. I think Carl would love it. Pastor Ben, your Connection Group leader. They'd love to do it. But see, we've got to get a shrewd plan in order. We've got to get a shrewd plan in order. Because God can't bless a plan that doesn't exist. So get a shrewd plan. Last thing, Last thing. Stewardship mindset, shrewd plan, and a heart set on eternity. Man, the world has done a really good job of keeping us in the now, haven't they? If I don't do this now, or if this doesn't happen now. See, when you become born again, you actually transfer from a temporal being, a time-oriented being, into being an eternal being. And you exist outside of the constraints of time. And so we should have a heart that's set on eternity. And here's one of the things I love. And I've been in vocational ministry for almost 15 years. I've planted and pastored multiple churches. I've helped to plant almost 100 churches. I've overseen a multi-million dollar organization. I've done all of these things. And it was here at Bridge City Church that every March my mind was blown, because on the first weekend of March, you'll walk in here and you'll receive a booklet that shows you where all the money went. And we'll talk about that, and then we'll talk about vision for the coming year. But even more than that, every quarter you get a giving statement mailed out to you. And whether it's in that giving statement or more so in that big book, when you get your financial report as a giver here at Bridge City Church, it's attached with a list of the things that happened as a result of your giving. We're leveraging money for eternity. Last November, we started our one vision campaign. Our pastor, Pastor Rick, challenged us as a leadership team and then challenged us as a church to become truly, extravagantly sacrificial and generous in our giving. Because we receive enough on the regular to keep the lights on and keep your seat ready. But we're not just giving for your seat or your kids. We're giving for the people that aren't filling a seat yet. We're giving for our kids' kids. And so we stepped up. Over $1.8 million committed last November. 36-month generosity initiative. My wife and I, we did a monthly breakdown of what we were going to give. And let me tell you something, it's stretching us. And I'm so excited. Because I learned a long time ago, there's two ways you can live. This way or this way. This way you can keep what you have, but you'll never be able to receive something more. And every time God has stretched me, you know why we're stretched? Because he's making more room. He's making more room. He's making more room. He's stretching your pocketbook right now because he's making more room. He's stretching your emotions. He's stretching your mind at Growth Track tonight. He's going to stretch your discipleship. Why? Because he's making more room. Because you've been faithful with the little, but there's some true riches that he wants to pour down into your life. He's going to pour healing into your life. He's going to pour dreams into your life. He's going to bring promises to pass in your life. Come on, somebody. There is something better to be had than what's held in our tight little hand. God, give me more. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And here's the thought I want to leave you with before we transition to our giving moment. Could it be that we are so unable to let go of our earthly junk, our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups? Could it be that we're so unable to let go of our earthly junk because we're so prone to hold on to our earthly wealth? Is it because we prioritize the possession of earthly things, whether they're good or bad, over the things of heaven, that we're unable to receive the things of heaven because we've conditioned ourselves to hold on to the things of earth? Could it be that problem that you just can't seem to get past, that breakthrough you just can't seem to get, could it be because somewhere in your subconscious, your mind has not walked in the authority of tearing down that stronghold and say, I'm going to live with a heart set on eternity, and I'm not going to hang on to earthly things, whether they're good or bad. The world has conditioned us. If you let it go, you'll never get it back again. And that's true. The enemy always tells us part truths. But for some of us, some of the stuff that you're holding on to, you need to let go and never get it back again. But if you won't do it with your junk, you'll never do it with your treasure. You'll never do it with your treasure. But I want to present this as a possibility. If you begin to start walking in a manner where you're willing to give up your wealth, even though it doesn't belong to you, you'll begin to start seeing your junk just disappear, because you know how to give up the wealth. Why would you ever hang on to the junk? Amen. That's the challenge that I have for us as a campus. Can we walk in the place where we can receive true riches and be free of earthly junk because we've disciplined ourselves to aim for heavenly treasure? This time I'm going to invite you to prepare your hearts to give. And most of you, some of you give online, some of it's a recurring thing. And, you know, this is a great moment right now. And there's some of you, you know what? You know that your giving has not reflected your blessing. And therefore, your blessing has not reflected what God wants to give you. Because it's more blessed to give. And you're going to step up and you're going to say, you know what? I'm not going to be held bondage by an earthly mindset. I'm going to have a stewardship mindset. I'm not going to be held bondage by a temporal thing. I'm going to have an eternal mindset. And you're going to text that number, 412-444-7773. For some of you, it might be the first time you've given. For some of you, it might be the first time you've given in a while. And you're going to follow the prompts there, and you're going to put in an amount. And some of you are going to be so radically faith-filled, you're going to set that amount to recurring, and you're just going to wait and see what God does. Some of you are going to pull out your calculator on your phone right now and figure out how much you make a week or a month or a year, and then you're going to move that decimal point one place to the left, and that's your tithe. And you're going to tithe for the first time. And you're going to say, all right, I'm going to test God in this, because that's what the Bible says. Some of you who are already tithing and giving, you're going to be like, this is so great, I just want to do it even more. But whatever you do, and however you give, whether it's text to give, whether it's online at bridgecitypgh.com, whether it's at the kiosk out in the hallway, or whether it's old school with something foldable, we'll take the jingle jangle, but the foldable is more important. You can fold up that check, you can fold up that cash, you can put it in an envelope and drop it in one of the two black baskets on either side of our production booth at the rear of the auditorium. But however you give, I encourage you to give generously, to give cheerfully, because 2 Corinthians 9 says God loves a cheerful giver. And as you give, and as you continue to honor your one campaign commitments, and maybe you're like, I didn't even know about this one campaign. How can I get on board with that? Come and see me. Come and holla at your boy. I'm the guy with the one shirt on.